إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وعليكم السلام Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance, we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate. And scatter from them too many men and women. And fear Allah, for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly, the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strength, and every strength is the hellfire. Today we'll be continuing with the etiquette in Islam for women, and with our book, Ahkam al-Tifl, by Shaykh Ahmad al-Aisawi, hafizahullah, the book, the verdicts pertaining to raising the children, and we're in the book of raising the children. And the chapter Al-Mazahu Ma'as-Saghiri wa Muda'ibatuhu, chapter playing around with and having fun with the young person or the child. And the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أحسن الناس خلقا وكان لي أخ يقال له أبو عمير فقال أحسبه فطيما وكان إذا جاء قال يا أبا عمير ما فعل النغير. And this hadith is authentic, and we brought this hadith before, where Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the finest character of humanity. And I used to have a brother, and his name was Abu Umair, and he was about at the breastfeeding age. And whenever he would come, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, O Abu Umair, what did Nughair do? And this is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just rhyming with him as he was playing with a little bird. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is playing with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. The next hadith, which we just covered recently also, Mahmud ibn Rabi'a radiallahu anhu qala, Aqaltu min al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam Majatan majaha fi wajhi wa ana ibn khamsa sinin min dalwan. Mahmud ibn Rabi'a radiallahu anhu, he said that I remember when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spit some water on me from a bucket and I was only 5 years old. And this shows that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he used to play and have fun with the children. There's a hadith that Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani says is authentic, and this hadith is also on Anas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yula'ibu Zainab binta Ummi Salama wa yaqulu laha ya Zuwainab miraran. And this hadith, Muhammad Nasruddin Albani said that it was collected by Al-Diya and it's authentic. Where Anas radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to play with Zainab bint Ummi Salama. And this is the stepdaughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he used to say to her, Zawainab, Zawainab, instead of Zainab. And this is a way to show your love for the person. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to play and used to have fun with the children. And this is a part of proper upbringing of our children, that we play with them and we have fun with them. The next chapter, the Messenger of Allah, the chapter, Bab Man Taraka Sabiyyata Ghayrihi Hatta Tal'aba Bi Ba'di Jasidihi Aw Mazihaha. Chapter, letting a young child, a girl, child, to play by herself or to play with you, or you to play with her. And he brings the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, where he says, حَدَّثَنَا حِبَّانَ قَالَ أَخْبَرْنَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ عَنْ خَالِدِ بْنِ سَعِيدٍ عَنْ أَبِيهِ عَنْ أُمِّ خَالِدٍ بِنْتِ خَالِدٍ بِنِ سَعِيدٍ قَالَتْ أَتَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَعَ أَبِي وَعَلَيَّ قَمِيصٌ أَصْفَرُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ سَنَةً قَالَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَهِيَ بِالْحَبَشِيَّةِ حَسَنَةً قالت فذهبت ألعب بخاتم النبوة فزبرني أبي فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دعها ثم قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أبلي وأخلقي ثم أبلي وأخلقي ثم أبلي وأخلقي. And this authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says that it was narrated to us by Hibban, who said that it was reported to us by Abdullah on the authority of Khalid ibn Sa'id, on the authority of his father, on the authority of Khalid bint Khalid ibn Sa'id. She said, I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with my father, and I had on a yellow qamis. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sana, Sana. And Abdullah explains that in Habashiyya, or the Abyssinian language, that this meant good, good, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was expressing his like for that. So I went to play with the Prophet's seal of prophethood, and this was the lump of flesh that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had on his upper back, that showed that he was the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the seal of prophethood. Yes. It's like a lump of flesh he had on his shoulder blade. And this was to show that this is his sign that he is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we maybe one day will bring some of the narrations around that. So she was playing with that on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's back, and her father scolded her for that and tried to prevent her from playing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sign of prophethood. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, leave her alone. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, abli wa akhriqi, thumma abli wa akhriqi, thumma abli wa akhriqi. And the Arabs, they used to make this statement, which literally means, may your clothes wear out. And they used to say it as a dua, meaning may Allah increase you long life, that you live so long until your clothes wear out on you. And this is a dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give this young child Khalid, the daughter of Khalid ibn Sa'id ibn al-As ibn Umayyah, the Qurashiyya, who was born in Habasha in the early days of Hijrah. And her name is Amma, and she's of course a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she married Az-Zubair ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu, married her. And of course he's one of the 10 that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said was in Jannah. And she had two children from him, Khalid, and who she took her kunya from, Khalid, and also Amr. And Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah, he said, I think that she is the last lady companion to die radiallahu anha. And when I was writing that down, I didn't realize it, And now I'm realizing as I was reading it, the connection between the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and her having long life. And this was the same thing for Anas ibn Malik with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Allah to give him long life and a lot of wealth and a lot of children. And Anas ibn Malik is amongst the last companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to die. He was over 100 years old. I think they said he was, radiallahu anhu. He had, I think some of them say, over 100 children. If you count his children and his grandchildren and stuff like that, that they were up into the to over 100. And he was extremely wealthy, radiallahu anhu. And this is from the dua of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And this is also, and we're going to see in the next coming chapters, the importance of making dua for our children, for success. Because if Allah tabaraka ta'ala answers the dua, then that child would have a nice life of obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Jannah in the hereafter. And we ask Allah to make our children amongst the righteous and to make them amongst the people of Jannah. So we see from this hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this was the point of the hadith, that they would let the child to just go play by itself. And then even if the child plays with you, to let the child play with you, if maybe it's your feet, your arm or whatever, and to make the child laugh, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making the statement, أَبْلِقِي أَبْلِي ثُمَّ أَخْلِقِي أَبْلِي وَأَخْلِقِي ثُمَّ أَبْلِي وَأَخْلِقِي, to make statements of dua that will brighten the life of a young child, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This Khatim al-Nabuwa, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had, the seal of the prophethood, Salman knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have this, and he asked him, where is it? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed them, and this was the sign of the Prophet's prophethood, alayhi salatu wasalam. I think that was Salman, Allah knows best. The next chapter, Bab An-Nahyu an al-Du'a'i ala al-Nafsi wal-Waladi. Chapter, the prohibition of making dua against your child and against yourself. And the hadith of Abu Dawood radiallahu anhu qala haddathana Hisham ibn Ammar wa Yahya ibn al-Fadl wa Sulaiman ibn Abd al-Rahman qalu haddathana Hatim ibn Ismail qala haddathana Ya'qub ibn Mujahid Abu Hazra an Ubada ibn al-Walid ibn Ubada ibn al-Samad عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تدعوا على أنفسكم ولا تدعوا على أولادكم ولا تدعوا على خدمكم ولا تدعوا على أموالكم لا توافقوا من الله تبارك وتعالى ساعة نيلا فيها عطاء فيستجيبوا لكم. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim in a longer narration. But Abu Dawood rahimullah, he says it was narrated to us by Hisham ibn Ammar, and also Yahya ibn Fadl, and also Sulaiman ibn Abd al-Rahman. All of them said it was narrated to us by Hatim ibn Ismail, who said that it was narrated to us by Ya'qub ibn Mujahid, Abu Hazra, on the authority of Ubada ibn al-Walid, ibn Ubada ibn Samit, on the authority of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't make dua against yourselves, and don't make dua against your children, and don't make dua against your servants, and don't make dua against your wealth, because maybe you will agree with the hour that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is going to give something, and then he answers this dua. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is prohibiting us from making dua against ourselves. I hope I die on kufr, I can't get this deen down properly. For example, that somebody makes a dua like that, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa iyadu billah answers his dua and he dies that way. Or life seems to be so hard, I wish I just break my leg so I can get a break from all of this work and whatever. And then you break your leg and get fired from your job and lose your money or whatever. And like this, that a person shouldn't make dua against himself, because it might be the time where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is going to answer the dua. And this is the same thing for your children. If you get upset with them, You want to act stupid now? I hope Allah makes you stupid for the rest of your life. Or something like this, to be evil with the children, and you might make this statement of dua, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala just answers it, and then your child is like that for the rest of his life. And this is the same thing with your servants or your wealth. Don't make dua against them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might answer the dua, and then you would regret that you ever made that dua. We also see not just the importance of not making dua against our children, but we can see the opposite from this, and to always make sure that we make dua for ourselves, for our children and our servants and our wealth. That maybe when we make this dua is at the time when Allah Ta'ala is going to answer the dua, and then we get the benefit of it. Also, there was something in the chain of narrators and I wanted to mention, and this is Ubadah ibn al-Walid ibn Ubadah ibn Samit. Ubadah ibn Samit is the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was amongst the first ones to give the bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the people of Medina on the bay'ah al-Aqaba. And here his grandson is in the chain narrating the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood. And here we just see the encouragement. We see the encouragement of teaching our children this deen, because maybe some of our children or their descendants may be from amongst the scholars of Islam. As we see the companions, they were keen to keep this knowledge in their families by teaching their children and their grandchildren, and some of them became ulama, as we see in this case of Ubadah, the grandson who has the same name as his father, and he became a scholar of this deen of Islam, rahimahullah. The next chapter, bab kaffu sibyani ba'd al-maghribi, keeping the children in after maghrib time. And the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, where he says, حدثنا يحيى بن جعفر قال حدثنا محمد بن عبد الله الأنصاري قال حدثني ابن جريج قال أخبرني عطاء عن جابر رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا استجنح الليل أو كان جنح الليل فكفوا صبيانكم فإن الشياطين تنتشر حينئذ فإذا ذهب ساعة من العشاء فخلوهم وأغلق بابك واذكر اسم الله وأطفئ مصباحك واذكر اسم الله وأوكي سقاءك واذكر اسم الله وخمر إناءك واذكر اسم الله ولو تعرض عليه شيئا. Now this hadith collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says it was narrated to us by Yahya ibn Ja'far, who said that it was narrated to us by Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, who said that it was narrated to me by Ibn Turayj, who said that it was reported to me by Ata on the authority of Jabir radiallahu anhu, on the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, when the night comes after the sunset, after the sun sets, then prevent your children from going outside and keep them in the houses. Because indeed the shayateen, the devils, are beginning to spread or to become large in numbers at this time of the night. So keep them in and lock your doors and say Bismillah and turn off your lights and say Bismillah and tie the bags. And this is your bags of that holds your food. Make sure that they're tied closed and say Bismillah. And put the jars on the lids on the jars and say Bismillah. Or even if you have to put something over top of your jar, to just put something over top of it. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith of Al-Bukhari Muslim, is advising us to keep our children in after Salatul Maghrib, and this is because the devils, the shayateen, and they are large in numbers, and they start to spread out to do their harm, and this is the time to keep our children in. some of the ulama, they mentioned that the children, they're young and they have yet to memorize some of the dhikr and the dua and the isti'adha that will help them ward off the shayateen. And because of the widespread or the large numbers of the shayateen, then the shayateen can easily take advantage of them at this time. And this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah knows best, is advising us to keep our children in after Salatul Maghrib, where the shayateen are large in their numbers. The next chapter, and this is an important chapter, inshallah ta'ala, باب ما جاء في رقية الصبي من العين. Chapter, what is narrated pertaining to the ruqya of the child who's been affected by the evil eye. And the ruqya, I don't know, I forgot what they call it in English. But the ruqya is, and we'll see inshallah ta'ala, the ruqya is what you do to the person affected by the ayn. You do a ruqya on him, and inshallah, by Allah's permission, he'll be okay. This ayn, or this evil eye, as Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar rahimahullah explains, he said it's looking at something in amazement, but in that look of amazement there's also some envy from a person who's corrupt or evil. And because of that look, that the person that's being looked at falls into being harmed from that person who looks at him. So this is the evil eye, where someone is looking in amazement and on one hand, and on the other hand out of envy, and then the person is harmed from this look. And this is true in Islam, as we're going to see the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also this is the position of Ahlul Sunnah, that this ayn is real and it does take place like this. The Shaykh Ahmad al-Aysawi, he brings the hadith of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, where he says, حدثنا حسين قال حدثنا أبو أويس قال حدثنا عبد الله بن أبي بكر عن عمرة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت دخل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فسمع صوت صبي يبكي فقال ما لصبيكم هذا يبكي فهلا استرقيتم له من العين. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he said that it was narrated to us by Hussein, who said that it was narrated to us by Abu Uwais, who said that it was narrated to us by Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr, on the authority of Amra, on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered and he heard the voice of a child crying. And he said, what's wrong with this child crying? And won't you give him a ruqya from that ayn, from that evil eye? So here in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are beginning to see that it's prescribed in this deen of Al-Islam to give the ruqya to a child who has been harmed by the evil eye. And the ulama of Islam explain, as Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah and Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, they explain that there is an ijma' or a consensus that this ruqya for the evil eye is prescribed by this deen of Al-Islam if it fulfills these three conditions. First, meaning that it's from the speech of Allah or from His beautiful names or His lofty characteristics. And now this is beginning to show us a little more of what a ruqya is. And a ruqya, if somebody seems to be harmed by the evil eye, to recite the Quran to that person, and that will be called a ruqya. To mention the beautiful names of Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala and His lofty characteristics to that person, that's a ruqya. The second condition they say is that it is in Arabic or in a language that is understood. And what the ulama mean by this, and we'll see in the next point, is to keep a person away from saying something he doesn't know what it means, like abracadabra or something. or some words from a language you don't know what it means, and you just say that, and this is supposed to make the child better. But here to say in Arabic, meaning they're speaking Arabic is the language of the Muslims, and the Muslims are supposed to understand Arabic so that nobody can trick you by using the Arabic language, if you understand Arabic, or in another language, meaning the language that you know. In our language is English, meaning that it would be in English that we understand the words of what's being said, and not that we're using some trick words that the people say. If you say this, hocus pocus, or something, that the child would be okay. And the third condition is to know that it isn't the ruqya itself that does the curing, but it's by the permission of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The Shaykh, he begins to mention in his explanation some hadith around this issue of the ruqya, and he brings the hadith of Imam Muslim rahimahullah on the authority of Awf ibn Malik al-Ashja'i radiallahu anhu, qala كنا نرقي في الجاهلية فقلنا يا رسول الله كيف ترى في ذلك قال اعرضوا علي رقاكم لا بأس بالرقى ما لم يكن فيه شرك. عوف بن مالك الأشجعي رضي الله عنه, he said that we used to do the ruqa, the ruqya in jahiliyyah. So we asked the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, what do you think about that? And he said, let me listen to your ruqa, and that there's no harm in it so long as there's no shirk in it. There's no harm in it so long as there's no shirk in it. And Imam al-Khattabi rahimahullah, he's from amongst the scholars of the Arabic language, and he's also one of the scholars who wrote an explanation to the Sunan of Abu Dawood rahimahullah. And he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to say the ruqya, and he used to have the ruqya said to him, over him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he commanded the people to make the ruqya, and he made it permissible sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it's from the Quran or the beautiful names of Allah, then it's permissible and maybe even recommended. And it's only been discouraged and prohibited if it's in other than the Arabic language, because it may be some kufr or some statements of shirk. And here what they say by the Arabic language, not that they're saying in the Arabic language as if there's some special power in the Arabic words or letters or something, but that the issue was that it's understood. I remember before, of course, all of the Muslims had learned the Arabic language no matter what their language was. And people still do it, and only in America, I think, after this colonialism or whatever, that we think that it's impossible to learn another language. Or many of the people in the world grow up learning two languages with no problem whatsoever. Many of the people, and it's not uncommon in many of the countries where people know more than one language. And nowadays, almost everyone knows English along with his own language. And really, the Muslims should know Arabic along with their own language. And for this reason, we have to be, I don't want to say hard, but we have to be firm when it comes to our children and learning this Arabic language, because really nothing should prevent our children from growing up understanding Arabic properly, as the Muslims always understood it. And we see in these examples, and many of these ulama, they weren't even Arabs themselves. When they said it had to be in Arabic, they weren't Arabs themselves, but that they are making the point that it has to be in a language that's understood, so that the people don't put yourself in a worse state than you are already in with the shirk and the other things that might be against yourself. And I don't really know any of those examples of some of the things that the people say, but other than those examples that I gave, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, it was narrated to us by Muhammad ibn Kathir, said that it was reported to us by Sufyan on the authority, who said that it was narrated to us by Ma'mar ibn Khalid, who said, I heard Abdullah ibn Shaddad on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, qalat, amarani an-nabiyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam aw umira an yustarqa min al-ayni. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim, for Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded me, or it's been commanded to make the ruqya on the person who has the evil eye or the ayn. And here from this hadith, we're saying that this prescription of using the ruqya on those people who have been harmed by this evil eye or the ayn is prescribed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, as we also see in this next hadith of Imam Muslim on the authority of Salama radiallahu anha, anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ra'a fi baytiha jariyatan fi wajhiha suf'a فَقَالَ إِسْتَرْقُوا لَهَا فَإِنَّ بِهَا النَّظَرَ. Now this hadith of Imam Muslim, Salama radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a young girl in the house and she had a discoloration on her face. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do a ruqya over this young girl, because indeed somebody looked at her, meaning the wrong way, and it can have all types of effects on a person that harmed them. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prescribed the ruqya, or the recitation of the Quran and the mentioning of the beautiful names of Allah tabaraka ta'ala. And we're going to drift off a little side, drift off to the side to another book that we have on the dhikr and the dua and the prescription of the ruqya for the person who's been harmed by the evil eye. So we'll mention some of the different types of ruqya from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the next hadith of Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, and it's authentic inshaAllah, that Asma bint Umayz radiallahu anha qalat, Ya Rasulallah, inna walada Ja'fara tusri'u ilayhimul ayn. أفأسترقي لهم؟ قال نعم، فإنه لو كان شيء سابق القدر لسبقته العين. Here, Asma bint Umayth radiallahu anha, she said, O Messenger of Allah, indeed the children of Ja'far, they are quick to be harmed by the ayn. Should I make a ruqya over them? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, because if there's anything that would change the qadr, mean the qadr of Allah, the divine decree of Allah, then the ayn would have changed it or preceded it. And this statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just to encourage the people to use the ayn to show that it does benefit. Even though everything has been decreed by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu is showing that the ayn does benefit. Just like in the statement that the Messenger of Allah shows us that dua benefits even though everything has already been decreed. The ruqya benefits even though the ayn has already been decreed that so and so would be harmed by the ayn. Jazakallahu khairan. These are some of the hadith, as the Shaykh says, there are some of the hadith that show that the ruqya is prescribed in this deen of al-Islam. I will take a look at some of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this issue. As in one of the narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is the narration of Imam Muslim, he says, Al-aynu haqqun. وَلَوْ كَانَ شَيْءٌ سَابِقٌ الْقَدْرَ لَسَبَقَتْهُ الْعَيْنُ وَإِذَا اسْتُغْسِلْتُمْ فَاغْسِلُوا. And this is collected by Imam Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, the ayn or the evil eye is true and real. And if there was anything that was going to precede the qadr, then it would be the ayn. That the ayn would precede the qadr. And if you're asked to wash, to make a ghusl, then do so. And here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing one of the cures of the ayn is Subhanallah, I forgot. Yeah, I forgot the exact way. If you think that so-and-so, because of his look, Muhammad and Ahmed. If Muhammad looked at Ahmed and put the evil eye on Ahmed, and then the people found out that it was Muhammad, then if they make Muhammad take a ghusl to use that water, I forgot to pour it on Ahmed or let him make a wudu from it or something like that to benefit him, then he has to make the ghusl and let them use that water. So, we'll back up into all of that, inshallah. The beginning we mentioned what the ayin is. That's a person looking at somebody with a look of amazement, or that he likes what he sees, or he's impressed, but he has some envy tied in behind his look, and he's a little evil as a person anyway. And that because of that look, that the person he looked at in amazement and with envy, that person became harmed by his look. This is the ayin. Alright, the person who's doing the looking with the evil eye, if the family or the people of the one who's harmed by the evil eye goes to the one who was looking with the evil eye and said, make a ghusl and give us that water from it, then he has to make the ghusl and give them the water from it, as the Prophet ﷺ is commanding him. And then they use that water, and I thought when I was reviewing that, I remembered the exact way from it. I have to go back to the explanation of the hadith. But they take that water and then use it on the person who was affected, and it somehow takes that harm away from it. Yes?
It's not like another Muslim is giving an evil eye to another Muslim?
Yes, and one Muslim doing it to another Muslim.
Is it like a purpose, like an intentional thing, or is it like unintentional, or what?
Is it intentional, unintentional? It could be both.
How would you know a person is harmed?
Somebody's just like jammed up. What's wrong? Really, we go to the doctor if we don't know. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sometime might be the ayin. You try this out too. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said he came and he saw the lady. Her face is the little girl. Her face is discolored. Won't somebody read a ruqya over her? We probably say, man, look like you got a rash. Let's take you to the... Something must have did it. Yeah. We never think somebody looked at or did it. But we just say, you must have ate something. You must have rubbed up against something the wrong way. Your hand touched what you wasn't supposed to be touching or whatever. And it could be somebody was looking at you. And this look could be intentional or unintentional, as we're going to see from the next hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi وسلم, and that is the statement, إِذَا رَأَى أَحَدُكُم مِّنْ أَخِيهِ أَوْ مِّنْ نَفْسِهِ أَوْ مِّنْ مَالِهِ مَا يُعْجِبُهُ فَلْيَدْعُوا لَهُ بِالْبَرَكَةِ فَإِنَّ الْعَيْنَ حَقٌّ. And this narration of Imam Ahmed and others, and it's authentic. The Prophet ﷺ said, if one of you sees in his brother something that he likes about his brother from himself, meaning he's handsome, or the lady, she's beautiful, or something, or from their wealth, and they're amazed at this thing, then ask Allah to bless them, because indeed the ayin is real or true. So this is, you say unintentionally, I ain't mean to do it. Ask Allah to bless them. Not when you look at them, mashallah, may Allah bless you in that car you have. May Allah bless you, you're a handsome brother. May Allah bless you in your clothing and what have you. This is what the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, is advising us to do in order to save ourselves from putting the evil eye on someone. And the brother was asking, as another Muslim going to do it to another Muslim? SubhanAllah al-Azim, the Muslims are very envious of one another. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from this envy. as it's haram to be envious of our brothers, or not permissible to be envious of our brothers, except in the case for somebody, as the Prophet ﷺ said, who has knowledge or the Quran and he's reading it day and night, to be like that, or the person who has his wealth and he's giving it fi sabilillah. These are people to be envious of. Not that you want Allah to take away what Allah has given them, but really you just want to have the same thing he has. And this is permissible, as the Prophet ﷺ had explained. But this issue of being envious, the Muslims are real envious of one another. Ya akhi, I thought you said you work over there. How you buy that car? You know, the brothers be saying, as they're amazed, somebody has a nice car, he works over there or something. You don't know, somebody could have been in an accident, came across some money or whatever, or his father died or something, some Social Security came up, and he bought something. Don't be amazed somebody's working at with a job that's not high paying, and then he has something nice. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless him and to increase him and his favors and Allah's favors upon him, and not to be jealous, as the people are saying, yeah, I like them shoes you got, I don't know what you're doing, but I wish I could do the same thing you're doing. Really, he's not really happy for his brother. He's just envious and jealous and thinks that he deserves more than somebody else. And this is why the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is telling us to say, may Allah bless you and that thing. Envy, fortunately, is from the evil characteristics of humanity that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save our characters from. Here's the other hadith that explains, inshallah ta'ala. This is the narration of Abu Dawood, and it's authentic. The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, kana yu'maru al-a'inu fayatawadda'u thumma yaqtasilu minhu al-ma'in. Here Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the one who did the ayn, the one who did the looking, that he would be commanded to make a wudu, and then to wash the one who's been harmed by it, to wash him with that water. And this is what we're referring to in the other hadith.
This is the one that maybe this is unintentional, because I feel...
If it was intentional, he wouldn't make the wudu.
Yeah. And I mean, if a brother, I'm going to call him
a joke. Wow.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, he wanted to do this with malice, he ain't going to make no wudu and you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I'm just saying, is this an unintentional one?
If it was commanded, it's commanded. Sometimes, yeah, if somebody... Yeah, really. Really not. You know, nobody can be harmed except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already written it for him. And not that a person can look at you, he hates you, he's envious, and something's going to happen to you. He'd just be jealous. And no harm. But sometimes it might be, and then you just tell him, make a wudu and let us take that water. He don't know what he did or whatever or something. And maybe in our case it's even easier because people don't know the verdicts of Islam anyway. So just tell him, make a wudu, let us save your water. It's just something about you. We can use your water. You take that water from his wudu and then you wash down the person who was affected by him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to make different dhikr and dua in order to safeguard himself from the evil eye and the other evils of the creation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as we'll see in some of these narrations. Really, and this might be the best way to put it, as one of our shaykhs, Umar Filata, Hafizahullah, as he used to put it, when we learning Islam, we think that it's amazing. We're going to do that? And then he says, no, you don't have to do that. That's why you all jammed up. And when you look back to the generations of the people who used to do what they were supposed to do, you see how glorious and how noble those people were in those days for practicing Islam, and you see how humiliated we are for not practicing Islam. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah al-'aliyyil 'azhim. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to say,
أَتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقٍ.
And this means, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from the evil of His creation. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, as we see in the hadith of Al-Bukhari, أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّةِ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَامَّةٍ وَمِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّةٍ. أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّةِ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَامَّةٍ وَمِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّةٍ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from every shaitan and poison, fatal poison, and from every evil eye. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to seek refuge in Allah, and he taught us to make these type of dhikrs in order to safeguard ourselves. And this is what I was saying before, that we hold fast to the book of Allah and the sunnah of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the person feels comfortable and not worried that somebody might be jealous of him, looking around and being paranoid because he thinks somebody's going to get him. And really, if you have this attitude and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, you won't get nothing. You won't get no dunya. You won't get any knowledge or worship of this deen of Allah tabaraka ta'ala, because you're worrying, if I learn this deen, anybody going to be envious of me because I know the truth and they don't know it. So I ain't going to, why I waste my time studying something, by the time I get it, somebody be envious, then I get jammed up. Why should I work hard to buy a nice riding vehicle, have a nice place to live in, some nice clothing for myself after I help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen with my wealth? Now why should I even go for this extra if somebody's going to look at me and then jam me up? Really, nobody should take this type of attitude, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We rely on Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and whatever He has decreed, good or bad for us, is going to take place. Any other Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving us a dua to say in order to safeguard ourselves from this evil eye or poisons or what have you, as he says in this dua. Also in the dua, the next dua, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, and this is the narration of Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood, and it's authentic, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من غضبه وعقابه ومن شر عباده ومن همزات الشياطين وأن يحضرون. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من غضبه وعقابه ومن شر عباده ومن همزات الشياطين وأن يحضرون. The Prophet used to say, I seek refuge in Allah, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah. And this statement, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah, is only proof to show that the Quran is the speech of Allah and not created, as it's only permissible to seek refuge in Allah, and it's not permissible to seek refuge in the creation of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And the Quran is not the creation of Allah, but it's the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one of His characteristics. I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from His anger and from His punishment and from the evil of His servants and from the hamazat al-shayateen and an yahdurun. And I forgot the meaning of those two words. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I wish I could just run home and just look in the dictionary real quick. I'm not going to guess, though. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Or maybe next time we'll bring the meaning of it. The next hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, in this hadith of Muslim, Bismillahi arqika min kulli shay'in yu'dhika wa min sharri kulli nafsin aw 'aynin hasidin Allahu yashfika bismillahi arqika. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, bismillahi arqika min kulli shay'in yu'dhika,
ومن شر كل نفس أو عين حاسد الله يشفيك بسم الله أرقيك. The Messenger of Allah used to say, Bismillah, I'm doing this ruqya for you against everything that's harming you, from the evil of every soul or jealous or evil eye or the evil envious eye. That Allah cure you. In the name of Allah, I'm making this ruqya for you. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make this statement over the person who's harmed. And this is important, as the Shaykh brings it here, for us to learn some of these dhikrs and some of these du'a in order to help our children. And maybe even inshallah ta'ala, keep some of our doctor bills down. Because maybe on some of the things that affect our children, and these are the things, of course, that you don't know the reason for. Not like your child broke his leg or something, you do a ruqya over him maybe. You know, if he broke his leg, you got to get a cast or something like that. And Islam isn't like those those holy roller Christians who just don't take advantage of the medicine. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who taught us that Allah hasn't revealed any disease except that He revealed the cure along with it. An authentic hadith. And this shows that we take advantage of medicine and ways to cure ourselves. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, wrote the Prophet's medicine, or Tibb al-Nabawi, and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with cures in it, as the Prophet encouraged the people to use different herbs and so on. As he says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, حَبَّةُ السَّوْدَاءِ شِفَاءٌ لِكُلِّ دَاءٍ إِلَّا سَامٍ, that the black seed is a cure for every disease except death. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, by this ruqya, isn't denying modern medicine, or I shouldn't say it like that, isn't denying the use of medicine and the different ways in order to help cure ourselves, whether we have a headache or a broken bone or what have you. But this is for the ayn that's real, and that things do take place because of it. And this is some of the cures that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us. This is what we wanted to present today. And Allah subhanahu. No, I think we have more time.
Before you go to the next chapter, is there some advice that you could offer the people before they listen to the safe on the island and go across to the people who are putting oil in the ash and moving water?
This issue of the ayn, really, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best outside of what was presented. I don't remember any of the statements of the modern scholars of Islam talking about this, either to discourage us from overdoing it or to encourage us to do it enough. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. All I know is I remember, and this is only me personally, that I was in Medina and I got real sick, and I didn't know what it was, and I went to the doctors and they checked me. They said, "You're in perfect health." And everybody look at you, they say, "No, I don't see nothing wrong with you. You all right to me?" You tell them, "No, I'm in pain." And I remember my roommate, he told me, just stood there and he was rubbing my back where it was the pain, and he was just like reading something. And he was reading Quran, and it was in a low voice. I said, "What you doing?" He was just saying, take it easy, just let me take care of you." Anyway, I didn't know anything about it, you know. And then the pain had just went away. And then later I was saying, what did I do? You know, trying to figure out, well, what did I do to get it cured? I don't remember what I did to get it or how it just went away. And then I remember that it was that week that the brother was reading something over me. And I went back and I asked him, and he said, "Yeah, I was doing you a ruqya. Prophet ﷺ taught us, you know, to read the Quran. And some of the du'a that the Messenger of Allah والسلام, had mentioned, and that you use this. Can you, who knows, is there anything to tell? Is it really the ayn or not?" and that will we be overdoing it or not, and this and that. I don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Maybe we have to see if we can contact some of the ulama to make sure that we stay in the limits. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Is a ruqya?
Yeah.
Is that like
exorcism? No. A ruqya is not exorcism. Yeah, the ruqya is just the recitation of Quran or some of these dhikrs or du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over the person who you think has been affected by the ayn. This is the ruqya. This issue of exorcism, I don't really know anything about. Bilal Phillips, rahimahullah, hafadahullah, translated the book by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah on the jinn. I didn't read the Arabic or the English. I'm just trying to make some dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save me from the evil of His creation. I didn't mention it. I want to add this, as this was really one of our classes, and I thought about bringing it together tonight, and maybe I should have, as I didn't realize we would have this much time left. We had did the talk or the book Kitab al-Isti'adha by Imam al-Nasa'i rahimahullah, right here in this masjid. The book of seeking refuge in Allah, collected by Imam al-Nasa'i. We took the authentic hadith, and amongst those hadith are the hadith where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to use قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقَ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, and he used to read them and say that nothing was better than this in helping protect us from evil. And that after the revelation of these two surahs, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't use anything else other than anything more than these, anything other than these two surahs, or anything more than he used those two surahs for protection. And this shows even for ourselves, if we find we are scared of the dark or something like that, to recite these surahs, or you think, you know, sometimes you don't know, you're in a neighborhood, it don't look like things are so safe, to recite these surahs and to seek refuge in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the protection. And we say seek refuge in Allah, and maybe some people want to say to seek the protection of Allah, to make it a little closer to the language that we use every day, to seek the help of Allah from the evil of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's creation by reciting these surahs. So these surahs are very important. And this is why I used to encourage the brothers, don't think that the surah is too small, I want to learn one of those long surahs. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to hold fast to these small surahs, as we see in this example that he used to use it all the time, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And other small surahs like قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, used to read them every day alayhi salatu wasalam for his two rak'ahs before of sunnah, before fajr. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the revelation of إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't read anything more than he used to read that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to love these smaller surahs, and they have a lot of benefit in them, and nobody should undermine the learning how to recite these smaller surahs properly, as they have a lot of benefit in them. And the longer surahs, usually the benefit in them are to show you how to practice Islam, to show you what you're supposed to do that you're not going to do anyway. So it's better to just hang on to the smaller surahs with the most benefit. And all of the Quran is benefit, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if there were any other questions. Yes. Who use du'as? Ya rahmatullah. Yeah. This reciting, excuse me, slaughtering, this is, the slaughter is for Allah. And they have to refer back. And I remember when we studied this Kitab al-Tawheed by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab when I was in school, I was saying, Alhamdulillah, we don't really have the shirkiyat. We ain't worship nothing before we accepted Islam. we didn't really have much shirk in our lives other than the worship of the dollar or our own desires. But this issue of worshiping sheep and all this other stuff and slaughtering other than Allah wasn't a part of our lives. But these people, they need to refer back to maybe Kitab al-Tawheed, and now it's translated into English, alhamdulillah, for this issue of slaughtering to other than Allah. But as we had mentioned earlier, if you go open up a new store, this is still a new place or something, you make seek refuge in Allah, the protection of Allah from the evil of what can be in this place. And especially a lot of times we come in places after the filthy kuffar been in there, you don't know what they've been doing in there. And your best bet is to stay on the dhikr and to recite Surah Al-Baqarah. And we can't bring everything in one lesson, but maybe we can refer back, and that's why I'm telling the brothers to the sisters to refer back to those classes on al-isti'adha and seeking the protection of Allah. And it's good that Imam An-Nasa'i rahimahullah did this, and we chose this as the other six books that are most common: Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. They don't have any chapter called seeking Allah's protection, only Imam An-Nasa'i rahimahullah. And this is very important for us to be on top of this, especially as you don't know how you get taken out here in the land of Kufr by looking at the billboards. And really, may Allah protect us, astaghfirullah, from reading these bumper stickers. As you might be driving and the last thing you saw was Jesus saves, crash, boom, you're out of it. And there'd be no help for you, or something, you know, the things that they have on the... some of them are obscene and so on, that they have on their bumper stickers, and you're reading it. And this is the importance of keeping our tongues wet with the remembrance of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala instead of these things, and always after we read some of this stuff to say La ilaha illallah and astaghfirullah wa a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan, and to keep our tongues wet so that we don't die on some of that foolishness that the people are encouraging. And this is how they trick you. And we remember even in some of our marketing classes, they teach you to put these they call subliminal messages in the supermarkets and on the billboards and whatever, and that even from the corner of your eye they get you. You ain't even looking at it, and they got naked women and stuff, and it's just calling you to commit fornication and adultery and to be disobedient and disbelieve and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and His deen of al-Islam. So it's important for us to keep our tongues wet with these dhikr and dua so that we can safeguard ourselves from all of these problems that we have. And this is, and Allah knows best, as I was trying to mention earlier, that our Shaykh Umar Fallata, Hafizullah, he used to say, when I was coming up in Medina, and he was raised in Medina, though he's from Nigeria originally, he said that, I remember it used to be two crazy people in Medina, meaning really out of it. And he said, nowadays, the hospital's overflowing with people out of their minds. He said, because we ain't have all this music that y'all got. And we ain't have all this TV and foolishness that and magazines and newspapers that you all got, that jammed you all up. We ain't have that when I was coming up. And that's why you found us on the Salat al-Mustaqim, and you find you on the brink of the pit of the fire. And really, wallahi, if he's saying that in Medina, what are we going to say in East Orange, all of these houses? And we're talking about people got psychological and whatever, as they trying to describe all of the mental problems that the people have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is this related to the disobedience of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, or is it just a mental problem? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save our minds from these tests. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us righteous, obedient, believing servants of His. This next chapter is also connected to this point. And this is about Ma Ja'a Fi Ta'weedh As-Sibyan. Chapter, what comes in seeking protection for your children. We were mentioning the ruqya and how you can read that over. And here the Prophet ﷺ is giving another one, a little more specific for the children. As Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, حدثنا عثمان بن أبي شيبة قال حدثنا جرير عن منصور عن المنهال عن سعيد بن جبير عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعوذ الحسن والحسين ويقول إن أباكما كان يعوذ بهما إسماعيل وإسحاق أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. In this hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says it was narrated to us by Uthman ibn Abi Shaybo, said that it was narrated to us by Jarir, and on the authority of Mansur, and on the authority of al-Minhal, on the authority of Sa'id ibn Jubair, and on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to seek protection for Hassan and al-Husayn, and he used to say, indeed your two fathers, the father of you two, used to seek refuge for those two, Ismail and Ishaq. He used to say, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. Here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that you're the father of you two, referring to Ibrahim ibn Azar Khalilullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he used to make this dua for his two children, Ismail and Ishaq, asking Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's protection from them, from every shaytan. And the shaytan are the shayateen of the human beings and the jinn. And a lot of times we think the shaytan isn't that brother over there, but it might be that brother over there too, or that sister over there. And you can tell from their actions that they're like devils, and they are, as the devils are from human beings and from the jinn. As we read in the Surah An-Nas, min al-jinnati wan-nas, from the jinn and from human beings. So we have to seek Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's protection from the people, and then to, as we were, and it's amazing that the Shaykh, may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala reward him for the order in his book, as he was just earlier, I think it was last week, placing the importance of teaching our children the proper aqidah, and especially the qadr. But let the children know that nothing can happen to you except that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala decrees for you. And this is to make the child strong and to know that nothing can harm him or nothing can benefit him except that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has already written for him. And then here we see that we can make this dua for our children. And a lot of times if you go out to the supermarket or you go out to the mall, maybe you want to make sure that you make your dua for your children. As there are a lot of envious eyes when they see the Muslims and they see the truth walking through the supermarket or the mall or what have you, then the people are envious. And the Muslims don't need to feel out of place as everybody's looking. The people are looking saying, there goes the truth. There goes the truth. And the people know that it's the truth. And I've heard many of those kuffar just saying, almost like they're saying, MashaAllah. Especially some of the older people, they're just looking like, man, God bless y'all. I heard it from like quite a few of the disbelievers. As they just see the Muslims, they just see, that's it. I don't know what it is, but I know that's it. And this is how many people have accepted Islam, that they just saw it and they just said, that's it. That's the truth. I know it. And they might be a little shy or whatever. And this is why we have to call the people to Islam, to the deen of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, because it's the truth. And we also have to seek the protection of Allah, because even though they know it's the truth, they don't want to accept the truth. You know, they want to do what's wrong. I'd accept Islam, but really I can't let this bottle go. Or I want to accept Islam, but I ain't letting the women go like that. Or whatever, and then they might be a little envious, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best. And this is what we wanted to present from today's topic, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Shalom la ilaha illallah. companion, hafizahullah. Rahimi wants me to make this point, inshallah. And it's the statement of our Lord, tabarak wa ta'ala. And Allah commands us to remind the believers with the Quran because it benefits them. And this is the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hadid, verse number 22. Wa Allah says, Ma asaba min musibatin fil ardi wa la fi anfusikum illa fi kitabin min qabli an nabara'aha. And this is getting close to the point that nothing, no harm or calamity will happen in the earth or with yourselves except that it has already been written in a book before. That's not the exact point. Maybe to get a little closer, the statement of Allah tabaraka ta'ala, مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيِّئَةٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ وَأَرْسَلْنَاكَ لِلنَّاسِ رَسُولًا وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. This is verse number 79 from Surah Al-Nisa. Allah tabaraka ta'ala says, if there's any good that happens to you, then it's from Allah. And if there's anything bad, then it's from yourself. And we sent you, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a messenger to all of humanity. And Allah is shaheed, is sufficient as a shaheed, or sufficient as a witness. This is the point that the brother wanted to make, and that is that sometimes you jammed up because of what you did. And I think this was coming in the class, as our Shaykh Umar Falata Hafidhullah is saying, that the people before us were better off because of their deeds, and you worse off because of your deeds. And that sometimes the people, instead of thinking somebody else put the eye on them, they should think that maybe something happened to them because of their deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if there were any other questions or comments relating to these, to the nice talk. Yes. If somebody winks from you, if somebody winks at you, is that from the shaytan? I never heard anything like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The brother's saying, if you're reading these billboards and you make one of these statements of kufr and then you crash and die on that, you're not going to be forgiven? Is that something like the question? The Prophet ﷺ teaches us that these are by the last ones. What you die on is what you want. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of Imam Muslim, مَنْ كَانَ آخُرُ كَلَامِهِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. That whoever makes his last speech of this world, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, enters Jannah. And this is only more reinforcement for us to leave the land of the disbelievers and go to the land of the believers. Otherwise, we try to have an excuse. No, Allah was a believer. It was just a billboard. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. Why was you there? You know them people teaching you kufr, why you stay around them? Because you like them. And you like what they are, and that's why you were saying it. And that's why you died on it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to let us die except on this deen of al-Islam. Yes, akhi. Wa alaykum as-salam. Reciting it in his ear. The issue is to recite it so that the person reciting it to the person so that it would benefit him from what he's been harmed from it. I don't know that the Prophet ﷺ and I don't remember reading myself if the ulama had said to read it in his ear or to read it over him. Some of the ulama, they say, and I didn't mention this point and I hope no one holds me accountable for it. They say to read it, to write it down on a paper, put it in water and drink it. This is they have some narrations on the companions, and I didn't have time to check the authenticity of some of these narrations. These are what some of the ulama say about it. So I'm not sure, is it recited in the person's ear or loud to him or blowing on him or what have you. But the issue is to make sure that it's recited in the presence of that person in order to, for the sake of Allah, in order to benefit him from what he's been harmed of the evil eye. And Allah knows best. Yes. Yeah, the issue of the jinn is another issue, and I'm the last person to have any knowledge of that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and I ask Allah to save me from the evil jinn and my family and all of the Muslims. Yes, sir. All right, the brother said he's doing it for Allah for the rest of my life. Okay. If somebody's slaughtering a sheep for Allah to bless his restaurant, then it has to come by means of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who taught us this deed. Is there any hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that teaches us to slaughter in order to bless something for us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam teaches us to slaughter if we had a newborn child. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us to slaughter at the time we get married. Awlam walau bisha, as Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Have an aqiqah even if you only slaughter one sheep. And I hope that this is a bigger encouragement for all of us when we get married, to slaughter more than one sheep. This is if like you can't do nothing, alright, a sheep. But nobody should go less than a sheep if he gets married, and Allah doesn't burden a soul beyond his capability. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam used to slaughter often in order to feed the poor and to give the meat out and to cook it and invite the Muslims to eat, as this is a means of uniting the Muslims. This is what we find from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't find him telling you to slaughter in order to bless you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is what we know, and we're referring back to the book Kitab al-Tawheed that deals with the subject and deals with ayat and the hadith around the issue in order to give us understanding. And I think that this might even be the next book that we choose for our aqidah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, as we might take a break too. Yes. Asbury Park, I don't know if there was any questions or comments. The brothers and sisters in Asbury Park, I don't know if you have any questions or comments. Really, I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for the brothers and sisters to learn these different dhikrs and du'a and to make them, because it's serious. And maybe here amongst the kuffar is more serious than other places. And we ask Allah for his protection. Ameen. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.